This morning we return to the Gospel of Luke and we continue our series of sermons in this Gospel. We turn to chapter number 4, beginning in verse 14, and we see the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered last Lord's Day the Lord Jesus' temptation. We notice how that temptation was real, how that temptation was experienced really in Jesus' human flesh, and how he beautifully and supremely successfully won the battle against the devil. This morning we notice now the Lord Jesus immediately began his ministry after that period of the 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, experiencing all sorts of suffering and the temptation of the devil. We turn therefore our attention to chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, we read the word of the Lord. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this registry we have here, given unto us by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Luke. And Father, we pray that as we revisit this text, as we read again about the ministry of our Master, that you would, O Lord, help us to appreciate his work. That would let us learn from him what true ministry or ministry to souls is. And help us, O Lord, not only to appreciate, but to imitate and to walk, just as our Lord Jesus also walked. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. If you have been keeping up with the news this past week, you probably heard something about Democrat candidate Mike Bloomberg that didn't please the farmers all over the U.S. It was surfaced out there in the media that in 2016, Michael Bloomberg, in a very arrogant way, disdained of the work of farmers. In an interview, I think it was in Oxford University, when comparing regular work or technological work to farming work, Bloomberg said something like this: "It is a process. You dig a hole, you put a seed, you put dirt on top of it, you water it up, and up comes the corn." Later on, some critic says that Mike Bloomberg made some assertion in regards to gray matter, as if in technological and in the business world, you would need to have gray matter, but to do farming business, that was an issue in which gray matter was not of great importance. Well, we can clearly see how that became an uproar, especially in the farming community. Mike's statement expressed a great deal of ignorance regarding farming business. Mike has no idea of what true farming and the business of farming is all about. Perhaps he's very savvy on other sorts of business, given that he's a millionaire. But he certainly is not aware of all the efforts, of all the science, of all the technology that is behind the farming industry. And his comments, his remarks, caused really a lot of frustration and anger in the minds of several farmers out there in America, especially among those who would vote for him. Now, Mike Bloomberg is in a very disadvantageous position with those who previously supported him, who were in the farming business but were very discouraged with his comments. But you see, the product of such a comment that causes so much injury is the lack of understanding, is really the ignorance regarding the business that we are talking about, regarding this specific work that we're talking about. While for Mike Bloomberg, those were very intelligent comments, for anyone who is involved in farming, they know how ignorant they are and how lack of appreciation are expressed in those comments. And you see, the same problem between Mike Bloomberg's and farmers in America can be experienced by those who are believers with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we don't understand the ministry of Jesus, we may grow very unappreciative of what Jesus does for us. Just as Mike was extremely unappreciative to the work of the farming business, just as Mike was extremely ignorant and make ignorant remarks regarding this business, so can Christians be when they talk about Jesus, when they love Jesus, but they don't understand what is exactly the ministry of Jesus or how the Jesus ministry ministered to his own people. This sort of ignorance can cause all kinds of trouble in the church. It may bring us to false expectations. It may bring us to unlawful criticism. For while there are those who are seeking to minister to God's people, just as Christ ministered to his people, there are those who don't know how Jesus ministered, and therefore unlawful criticism arises. And you see, it's exactly to avoid this problem, and it's exactly to make us appreciate and also learn from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit gives us this beautiful and very informative description of how did Jesus minister to his people right after he returned from the period of temptation in the desert or in the wilderness. And as we consider these verses this morning, we learn that the way Jesus serves his people is in a very special way. Jesus serves his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he also serves his people in the context of worship and in the fulfillment of prophecy. You see, we learn as we approach this text, we learn there's three ways in which the Lord Jesus ministered to his people. First, Jesus ministers to his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes his ministry so efficacious. He also ministered to his people in the context of the worship of God. But lastly, he serves his people fulfilling ancient prophecies in the Word of God. And as we understand how Jesus ministered to his people, we may grow not only appreciative of the ministry of Jesus, but also of the ministry that is offered to us in our local church. As we turn our attention to the text, you notice this tireless effort of the Lord Jesus Christ to pursue his mission on earth. We read in verse 14 that Jesus returned and he was straight into Galilee. This ideal of immediacy, of tirelessness, is conveyed to us by this particle, then. So we don't know exactly what was the interval between the 40 days of temptation and this trip, this short trip Jesus took to Galilee. But it seems to us in the text that was right after he passed the temptation, he joined his mission or this specific trip to Galilee. Perhaps if we had experienced the same things that the Lord Jesus experienced, we would take a break. After 40 days of hunger, after 40 days of being tempted, we would be too tired. We would be perhaps too discouraged. Perhaps we would say, this is such a huge mission for me. It is beyond my efforts. It is beyond my strength. I am not able to do or to pursue these things. But nothing can stop the Lord Jesus Christ to pursue the mission that the Father has given him to. He has sinners to save. He has a cross to endure. He has a resurrection to conquer. And he will continue in that path. And therefore, we see that right after spending those 40 days being tempted, experiencing hunger and thirst, he immediately go to Galilee. And we see his ministerial focus. His ministerial focus is in the teaching of God's word. Look at verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. The Lord Jesus is engaged in preaching. The Lord Jesus is engaged in providing instruction regarding the law of God. This is his business. This is how he's developing his ministerial calling. His mission is being unveiled, is being unpacked through the ministry of teaching. And notice that there is a reaction. The ministry of the Lord Jesus was effective. At the end of verse 15, we read that people were glorifying him. They were acknowledging that this was good teaching. This was heavenly teaching. And Jesus, as a rabbi, as a teacher, was indeed reaching the ears of people around him. But what make his ministry so effective? We see Jesus' passion for ministry. We see Jesus' passion to reach out to people. He experiences 40 days of hunger and thirst, 40 days of temptation, and right after that, he is in the business of saving souls. But what is gearing him? What is fueling him? How is the ministry of the Lord Jesus so effective? Well, we see the answer for this question in verse 14 again. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. You see, Christian, the reason why the Lord Jesus' ministry towards people is so powerful is because he's not doing that on his own human strength. Remember, the Lord Jesus is God-man. Remember, the Lord Jesus is embracing fully his humanity. He has just declared that in the temptation season. But as we read now, he is working out his mission, the mission given unto him by the Father in the power of the Spirit. He's not trying to accomplish this simply through his human nature or through his human strength, through the abilities that he have acquired, perhaps with his father, perhaps in the local synagogue. He is pursuing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can read it at the end of verse 15. That he is being glorified by all. We don't see several things in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see that he's not working alone. He's not seeking to develop his ministry alone. He's pursuing the power of the Spirit. There is no self-sufficiency in Christ. Although he is God himself, as his ministry, as a human being, and to other people and reaching out the elect, he is seeking to work under the power, under the unction, under the leading of the Spirit of God. Christian, is that the way how you are living? Are you living just as Christ lived? Are you ministering? Are you working? Are you living in the context of the home, in your personal life, and in the context of whatever context the Lord has placed you in society? Are you seeking to be geared by the power of the Spirit? You see, there's nothing Pentecostal or charismatic about this. When we talk about seeking the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, we're talking about a biblical command. Isn't that exactly what we read in passages like Ephesians chapter 5? Does not the Holy Apostle there commends us to be filled with the Spirit? Or in Galatians chapter 5 as well, aren't we commended to seek to pursue the fruit of the Spirit? You see, over and over again in the New Testament, we are commended to work in the power of the Spirit. And I suspect that the reason why we fail so terribly sometimes in our struggle against sin, we fail so terribly sometimes when we are trying to address each other's problems, is because we are not seeking to do these things in the power of the Spirit. Certainly, this is one of the reasons why ministries in church, they do not achieve the blessedness from heaven that we would desire to see. Churches, over and over again, they are seeking entertainment, they are seeking to please hearers, they are seeking to promote alternatives to those who come through the doors, so they will be in the church, and the church will reach out to them in this manner, but they are not seeking the power of the Spirit to minister unto others. Let us make this self-examination this morning. As we are walking in this world, as we are ministering unto each other, as we are working in the context of the church, and as we are as individual Christians living for God's glory, are we seeking to be just like Jesus, moving in the power of the Spirit? Is this your concern? You see, perhaps this is the reason why you are failing terribly in your battle against sin. Because in your battle against sin, if you're depending on yourself, if you're depending on your own efforts, if you're depending on the amount of catechism you have memorized, we are not going to succeed. People is giving glory to Christ and they are listening. He's teaching in the synagogues and approving the teaching because he's doing that in the power of the Spirit. And so should we. We should be seeking to speak to one another in the power of the Spirit. We should be seeking to mortify our flesh in the power of the Spirit. We should be seeking to teach Sunday school classes in the power of the Spirit. We should be seeking to live as a church in this world, fallen world, in the power of the Spirit. And when we do so, then the same result will happen with us. God will be glorified in the life of the church and in the life of individuals. Let us be encouraged, therefore, this morning to seek the Spirit. The Spirit is ours. But perhaps you're saying, how do we do that? Well, indeed, the text doesn't say. The text says that the Lord Jesus seeks the Spirit and He's working in the Spirit. But several other texts in the New Testament reminds us how we seek to be in the unction or to seek the power of the Spirit. The first way is by prayer. Christian, are you making this a matter of prayer in your life? Are you begging the Father that He would give you a double unction of the Spirit so that you would walk in the Spirit and you would speak in the Spirit and you would talk and address one another in the Spirit and that you would work in the church in the Spirit, that you would parent your children in the power of the Spirit? Make this a matter of prayer. The Lord has granted us the Spirit, but we are commanded to seek it. We're commanded to pursue it. But there's a second way in which we can pursue the Spirit. We can set our minds on heavenly things. You see, isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5? He says that those who have the mind, who have an earthly mind or a fleshly mind, they set their minds on the things of this world. But those who have a mind of the Spirit set their minds in the things of the Spirit. Is that what you're doing? You see, this is exactly what we see here in Jesus. The Lord Jesus is not procuring His own support. He's not procuring His own welfare. He's procuring to fulfill the mission that was given to Him by the Father. And He is doing so in the power of the Spirit. He's setting His mind not on His personal preferences, not on His own personal agenda, but He's denying all things and embracing the agenda of the Father, which is to save sinners. We seek the Spirit and walk in the Spirit when we set our minds in the things of heaven. Is that what you have been thinking? Is that what occupies your thoughts? Is that what dominates your heart? See, as we couple prayer and as we couple what we know about heaven and what we know about the Lord and we seek these things, then we seek unction in the Spirit. Oh, Christians, let us this morning seek to walk just as Jesus walked. Let us seek to serve our Father in heaven, and our brothers and sisters here on earth. Let us seek to serve our families. Let us seek to serve one another in the power of the Spirit. And when we do so, let us be encouraged that there's efficacy in that. There's efficacy in that. As we move on in the text, we know that there's a second way in which Christ ministered to His people. He ministered to his people in the power of the Spirit, and so should we. But he also ministers and serves to his people in the context of the worship of God's people. Look at verse 16. Now the text takes us all the way back to Nazareth. The short trip mission to Galilee is over. We don't know how long it took for the Lord Jesus to accomplish this short trip mission, but he's now back to Nazareth according to the narrative. And the text says that this is a Sabbath day. And where is Jesus? At church. Look at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now think about this. This is God incarnate that we are talking about. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who has pure and effective communion with the Father. If there is anyone who does not need to come to worship, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is to be worshipped. And yet, what we see clearly in this text is it was the custom of the Lord Jesus to be with God's people in the day of the Lord, worshiping the Father. Isn't that marvelous to see? Isn't that wonderful? Especially in our days when people think that they don't need worship. It's all over. Have you noticed that? Perhaps I have mentioned before here the cafeteria Christian. Those who believe that all they need to do is a Bible or a study Bible and a cup of coffee, and they go to a cafeteria and that's where they have their worship. That's where they have their communion with God. Now think with me. If God incarnate himself needed to worship, don't you as well? If Jesus Christ, the man God, made his custom, this is what the text says, it was his habit. That was what he did every Sabbath. He would to go to church to worship with the people of God, the only true God. If that is the custom of the Son of God, shouldn't that be also yours and ours? If Christ needed to worship, so much more do we need to be in worship. You see, going to church is not a simple custom. It's not a family custom. It's part of a necessity. It is part of our inward need to be in communion with the Father and to be in loving communion with one another. That was what Jesus was seeking. He is seeking to be every Sabbath day in the Father's house. This is not sporadically. This is consistently. This is not alone. This is in community. This is what Jesus needed, and that's what he practiced. But he didn't simply go to church. He was active in worship. Look again at verse 16. In verse 16, the end of the verse says, he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. You see, Jesus is not simply passively sitting in the worship in the synagogue. He's not simply there, perhaps receiving information. He's not simply there, present, but his mind in someplace else. No, Jesus is engaged in worship. He stood up to read, perhaps by invitation. It was very common in synagogue worship for visiting rabbis to be invited to stand up and read the law and the prophets for the congregation, for the synagogue worship, the synagogue crowd, and to explain the law to the people that was there. Jesus is connected in worship. He's ready to read. He's ready to receive a scroll. That's exactly, again, what we read in verse 17. The word book there would be better translated, perhaps, if you're reading from the ESV, that's exactly what you're reading. He was given the scroll of Isaiah. The verse in our translation that is translated, is rendered as open the book, would be better translated as he unrolled the scroll. But you see, Jesus is engaged in worship. He is present in worship. He's constantly going to worship, but he's engaged. He's ready to read. He's ready to participate. He's ready to engage. In addition to that, the Lord is a master in the Bible. The Lord Jesus is a master in the Bible. Look at the text again. It was given to him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The scroll was unrolled. And look at the text. He found the place where it was written. Now here is when understanding what is a scroll is very useful for us. Puritan Seminary recently received as a gift a scroll, an Old Testament scroll. And there was some time ago an inauguration. Perhaps some of you have been there to see the scroll. And you probably notice at least two characteristics. The first one is that there's no pagination. There's no numbers in the pages. Second, there are no verses and chapters. There's no space between paragraphs. It's line after line after line. Well, better this way. Line after line after line. Hebrew, we read from this side to this side, from right to left. And do you see what is happening here? Jesus knows so well the prophecy that he opens this scroll and he finds the text he wants to read. Isn't that humbling? Are you that savvy with the Word of God? Are you ready to open the Word of God and point to texts to people when they ask you for an answer? Jesus is engaging in worship. This is where he's going to serve God's people. He's teaching in the synagogues, and now he is not only present to teach, but he's there to worship together. He's engaged in worshiping the Father with the community of God's people. The worship is simple. It's a synagogue. Worship would consist basically of opening with singing of psalms, then reading a text, and then finishing with an exposition of the law and the prophets and a prayer. It's very simple worship. There's no paraphernalia. There's no special things going on. The purpose is to engage with the Word of God and to have fellowship with God's people. And the Lord Jesus makes his custom to be there. He's actively engaged and he's a master in the text. That's how Christ serves the people of God. Now, if Christ served God's people in public worship, and public worship was important for Christ, shouldn't that be important for us as well? Christian, how do you value the worship, the public worship of God? Do you sit here this morning fully engaged? Is that how you program yourself as you come through those doors? Even last night, as we were preparing things for our fellowship meal, as we were preparing different aspects of your day so that you would enjoy the Lord's Day, are you making this preparation so that you will come and engage in the worship of God? Do you open your Bible during the sermons? Do you really sing with your heart and your spirit engaged fully, not simply with your mouth? Or pretending to be singing, but you engage fully in the worship of God, just as Jesus did. You engage in the prayers. Are we truly praying together? Or your mind just wander and you can't just wait for this all to be over? Well, let us not be mistaken this morning. Let us be reminded of the value that the public worship had for Christ. And that's the context in which he ministered to his people. Let us be aware of this. Do you want to be ministered by Christ? This is the context in which he ministers to his people most. Yes, Christ ministered to his people when we are pursuing our private worship, when we are pursuing our family worship. He's there with us as we open the Bible and the Spirit gives us guidance as we read through the texts. But there's no other place, there's no other moment in your life, in your week, when you will hear the words of Christ better and clearer than in the worship of God's people. And yet you're not engaged, are you? If you sit here this morning and you are engaged, praise the Lord. You're just following the steps of your Savior. You are receiving the ministry that He has to give to His people. But if you sit here this morning and there's no engagement in you, this is not an exciting moment in your week. Actually, this is not the climax of your week. The day in the week is beginning. You begin in the presence of Christ Himself, listening to His words. Then you're not walking like Christ. Perhaps that's why you're so disappointed. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are disappointed because you don't see growth in your spiritual life. you don't see progress in your Christian walk. You're seeking progress in other places where Jesus is not ministering. Jesus is ministering to His people in the context of public worship. And you're seeking this ministry in other places. Perhaps in a weekly Bible study. Well, that's wonderful. Perhaps in the gathering with other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's lawful. However, let us not neglect that which God Himself has appointed as means of grace to us. Let us not create other means of grace as if God didn't know our needs. But let us submit and take hold and use the means of grace that Christ has given us. And one of these means of grace is the public worship of God. This is a precious God, a precious moment. This should be a treasured moment in our lives and in our weeks. A moment in which we engage fully, in which we participate entirely. Let us be encouraged that God uses these things, and that's exactly the context in which Christ ministers to His people. Do you want to see Christ ministering to other people? Do you sit here this morning and you have unbeliever friends or family, and you really would like to see Christ ministering to them? And my question to you this morning is, why don't we invite them to the public worship of God? This is where Christ is. Right here, right now. This is where Christ is speaking to His people. If we do desire that our children, for example, have contact with Christ, it's wonderful to see you here, my beloved children. Because this is the place where you meet with God. This is the place where Christ can be met. But this is also the place where unbelievers should hear the call to repentance. Let me encourage you, therefore, this morning, not only to engage in worship, not only profit from worship, to spiritually grow from worship, just as Christ is, but also to bring unbelievers, so they would hear the call of the gospel, so that they hear their sins being revealed, and that they would indeed come to repentance. But as we move on in the passage, we reach now this final section. The blessed section in which Jesus preaches Himself. This is probably one of the best, or perhaps this is the best sermon of Jesus. I frequently say that the Sermon on the Mount is the best sermon ever preached. I would rephrase that now to say the best sermons ever preached were each sermon that the Lord Jesus preached. And that congregation, that Sabbath, had the privilege of listening to Jesus opening up the book of Isaiah to them. And this is what we read in verse 18 and 19. We read this blessed promise that we find in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, there are two things that I really would like you to notice in this passage. The first one is that there are five different categories of people here mentioned. First one, you have the poor. Then you have the brokenhearted. Then you have the captives. You have the blinds. And you have the oppressed. Now, when we look at these different categories, perhaps the first thing that comes to our minds is, oh, there's a lot of social service out there that we should do. And perhaps there is. Actually, what really moves people towards some congregation sometimes is the existence of the social service. How are we reaching the community, they will ask. How are we serving others? This is my concern. This is a concern that I have. Is the church serving others? It's interesting because sometimes this demand is made, but the lack of engagement seems contradictory with the demand. I want the church to do these things, but I don't want to be involved. But as we read these five different categories that indeed seems to be pointing us to a social service, look what the prophecy prophesy. The prophecy prophesy that the service that is going to be given to these five different categories is not a social service, it is a spiritual service. Do you notice that? Those who are blind are going to recover their sight. And those who are poor are going to listen to preaching of the gospel. Over and over again, actually, you will notice that in verses 18 and 19, the ideal of proclamation and preaching is repeated three times. The Lord Jesus is ministering to this people, is ministering to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captive, to the blind and to the oppressed, not by relieving their social needs, not by releasing them from social captivity. The Lord Jesus is ministering towards them through the proclamation of the spiritual truths of the gospel. Isn't that exactly actually what he says afterwards? Look at verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21, you have Jesus himself explaining or beginning to preach. And obviously, this was not the complete exposition. Perhaps this is just the beginning of the sermon Jesus proclaimed that day as he was unpacking this text. But the text tells us that he closes the book. He goes to a seat, an elevated place in a synagogue where there would be a seat for those who were teaching, for those who were explaining the law. And everybody is attentive to him. And this is what he says in verse 21. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this text has been fulfilled in your ears. It's interesting to notice that there's such a social emphasis in the churches today with verses 18 and 19. However, the same social emphasis is not balanced or is not coupled with the emphasis on the clear exposition of the Word of God. But do you see this morning that that's the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ serves His people fulfilling God's Word. And how does Christ fulfill God's Word? He fulfills God's words by explaining it to them and experiencing it in His own life so that the product of His own perfect, sinless life and perfect death may be applied to those who hear. The Scripture is being fulfilled that day. It's not next week. It's not in 2 years. You're not going to have more blind people. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. Those who are captive and those who are hungry, those who are blind, they're going to be eradicated. This sort of suffering will be no more. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the fulfillment of these things is happening right now as I am speaking to you. As I am opening God's Word unto you, you are being healed from all these things. Do you know what is implicit here in this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, is His identity. He is clearly saying that He is the one that His text is talking about. That's the first implication of Jesus' statement. If this scripture is being fulfilled in your ears right now, then that means that Christ is the one who is completing and fulfilling all these promises. He is the one who Isaiah 61 was talking about. He is the one who is full of the Spirit. Isn't that exactly the description Luke gives us in verse 14? He comes in the power of the Spirit. And right there in the prophecy, the Messiah is one whose Spirit is upon Him. He is the one who is working under the guidance, under the power and the influence of the Spirit. But He's also, through His preaching, through the verbal communication, relieving captives, suspending the poverty, mending together hearts that are broken, giving sights to the blind, and casting away all the shackles of the oppressed. It's not through social services, but it is through the preaching and exposition of the Word in the fulfillment of prophecy that Christ serves His people. There's nothing wrong with social services. But there's everything wrong when social media or social ideas in the church is all about social and not about the gospel. The ministry of the people of God is supposed to be exactly like the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ ministered to His people through His Word. opening up it to them, fulfilling it in their ears. What is impoverishing you today? Do you feel that your soul is impoverished? Because you see, that's the second aspect of this text. While it identifies Christ, it also identifies who you are. If that prophecy, according to Jesus, is being fulfilled that day in the ears of that people, in the hearing of that people, it means that they are the poor, that they are the brokenhearted, that they are the blind, and they are the oppressed. They are the ones who need to acknowledge their need so that they will be ministered by Christ. Is that how you see yourself this morning? Someone who, apart from Christ, is nothing but a poor in spirit. Apart from Christ, your hearts are only broken by sin. Apart from Christ, you are captive to your own desires. Apart from Christ, you are blinded by your self-righteousness. Apart from Christ, you continually will be oppressed by sin, Satan, and the judgment to come. Oh, may we see ourselves as those who truly need the ministry of Christ. Christ came to serve those who are poor and blind and brokenhearted and oppressed. And if you don't see yourself this morning as someone in this description, then Christ has no ministry for you. Is that how you see yourself, Christian? Someone who, apart from Christ, is destined to doom, and that you are dependent on Him completely. When we understand that about ourselves, then Christ ministers to us. And He releases us from our captivity. He gives us sight, not to our self-righteousness. He gives us sight to see His blessed gospel and His blessed fulfillment of the price that needed to be paid for the salvation of sinners. He releases the oppression. We are not oppressed by sin and by a guilt conscience no more. For He has fulfilled the law for us. He has obeyed it for us. And even in the midst of my sins, I am assured that He who is full of the Spirit is ministered to me continually. Oh, may you today see yourself as you are. Apart from Christ, you're just a poor, broken-hearted, captive, blind, and oppressed sinner. And in Christ, all these maladies are released. But lastly, let me bring to your attention verse 22. The Lord Jesus has made the most startling statement, and look at the reaction of the people. In verse 22, we read that all bore witness to Him. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth, and they were even saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Do you see the reaction? People just marveled at how Jesus is well-versed in the Word. They are marveling at how intelligently He articulates arguments. And they're even asking, "Is this not the son of the carpenter? I mean, how did He get all this knowledge? Wow, that is really impressive." Do you see what is lacking in verse 22? There's a lot of people impressed with Christ, but there's no one coming to Christ acknowledging who He is. See, that's exactly sometimes who we are, isn't it? Sometimes you're so impressed with sermons, aren't we? There is this movement these days of conferences all over the states, all over the world. People flock to hear their favorite preachers. There's nothing wrong with that. It is wonderful that we have man gifted and geared by God, by the Spirit, to minister to God's people. That's a blessing and it's a privilege that the Lord has decided to do these things in our midst to bless our souls and for our edification. But are we simply saying, "What a great sermon"? Are we simply amazed? Are we simply marveled? Or are the words of Jesus proclaimed in sermons really finding their place into our hearts and our souls? How do you sit here this morning? You sit here this morning simply saying, wow, that's a good sermon. Or perhaps, well, that's a very bad sermon. Or are you sitting here trying to seek to apply to yourself and to apprehend, to appropriate yourself of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ so that your life will be changed and you will be more similar to Him? That's what's lacking here in verse 22, isn't it? To be amazed is not enough. To be impressed is not enough. As you sit here this morning, make sure that you are profiting from the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus ministered to His people in the power of the Spirit, in the worship of God's people, but also in the proclamation and in the fulfillment of God's words. Let us make sure, Christians, that we are all together here seeking to be ministered by Jesus and seeking to apprehend His words, seeking to live by His words, knowing what was said and using that in our lives, communicating that to our kids, making this the topic of our dinner table tonight, perhaps. It's not enough to be amazed. It's not enough to say, what a great preacher and what a great sermon. We need to be impressed with Jesus. We need to be impressed with Christ. We need to learn His words. We need to live by His words. We need to apply what we have heard and learned as we live day by day for His glory. Oh, this morning, let us truly understand how Jesus ministered to His people. Jesus ministered to His people in the power of the Spirit, in the worship of God's people, but also in the fulfillment of the Word of God. Let us make no mistake. If we want to grow in grace, if we truly desire to pursue holiness, if we truly desire to grow in our sanctity and in communion with our great God, let us be ministered by Christ the way He ministered to His people. Let us seek this ministry. Let us be attentive in worship and participate. Let us plead with the Father that we would experience the unction of the Spirit. And let us be attentive to the teaching of Christ as He fulfills God's words for us. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the clarity that we see in it. We thank You for reminding us this morning how Jesus ministers to His people. And as we seek this ministry, as we seek the services of our Savior to our souls who are so hungry and thirsty of Him, oh Father, let us pursue Jesus' ministry where it can be found. Father, we pray for Your Spirit that it would give us much of Him, that it would make us pursuers of the Spirit, that it would set our minds and our hearts on the things above. Father, also help us to enjoy the worship of God's people, just as Jesus not only enjoyed, but engaged. Help us to be fully engaged as we come to worship You, just as our Savior was. Help us to be masters of Your Word. And help us, O Lord, to see who we are. Poor, brokenhearted, blind, naked people in need of salvation. In need of grace that comes from the cross. Oh Lord, may we come to Him so that we may be fed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.